We're in the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 58. This is our second lesson in this seven-week series, When Life Gets Hard, big questions about pain and suffering. And we mentioned last week that pain and suffering is universal. There's nobody excluded from it. At some point in our life, all of us are going to have pain, all of us are going to have suffering. The question is, how do we respond? How do we respond? I mean, do we just grin and bear it? Do we retaliate by sharing that pain with somebody else and suffering with somebody else by having a mean spirit about it? Do we get mad at God? Do we get bitter at God and say, boy, if God really loved me, why would he let me go through this? And again, like we mentioned last week, the Bible doesn't answer every question about pain and suffering, but it answers enough of the questions to let us know that we can trust God when we hurt. We can trust him when we hurt. And again, by looking at these seven questions that we're going to look at, the goal is to have hope, to have that hope when we hurt, that God's still in charge. He's got a purpose for what he's letting us go through. And we'll eventually come out on the other side. Again, may not be on this earth, but we'll come out on the other side more like him than we were when we started. So last week, we looked at the question, why does suffering exist? And we talked about that suffering is part of living in this fallen world. Before sin came into the world, there wasn't any suffering. But when sin came into the world, suffering came with it. And again, as Adam said, the question this week, how can God use me when others suffer? And again, the point of the lesson, and this is the kind of lesson we usually have the third week of January. The point of the lesson is God wants us to stand up for those who suffer from injustice and can't stand for up themselves, okay? Now, again, justice is something that everybody wants. I mean, it's an ideal in every society, and we want justice for ourselves. The sad part is injustice also exists. And even though we want justice for ourselves, the question is, are we willing to step out and stand up for those that are undergoing injustice, like unborn children who are killed before they enter this world? That's an injustice. That's an evil. The elderly who, because they're old, in some cases can't defend themselves, will we stand up for them? Those with disabilities. Again, because of their disability, they can't stand up for themselves, and they suffer injustice. And again, in the Bible, God calls us to stand up for those folks. So, we're in the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 talk about the punishment that's coming to God's people because of their sin. Isaiah talks about the exile that's coming because they turned away from God. In chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah leaps ahead. Now, the exile hasn't come yet, but chapters 40 through 66 are written like it's already come, and they've gone through the exile, and they're coming back, and they need to be restored. And so God, through the prophet, is giving his people some instruction for how that restoration will come about. And so chapter 58 is in that section where God's giving his people instruction during this time of restoration. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Outward religious rituals by themselves are not the way to please God. If God's people just go through the ritual, if they just do the externals of something, that's really not the way to please God. Second part of the lesson, God commands us to help others in need of justice. That's his command. And then number three, our obedient response to what God wants us to do leads to his blessings. All right, so we start in Isaiah 58. Verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5, our first passages of Scripture this morning. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure in exact all your labors. Now, notice the difference in tense or who's speaking there. The first part of verse 3, the people are speaking. The last part of verse 3 there, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure in exact all your labors. That's God speaking. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? From all appearances, the people here want to please God. They seem to be seeking God. They seem to have pleasure in drawing close to him. They seem to be faithful in observing his law. They want God's justice. But the question that God asks in the last part of this passage of Scripture is, why are they doing what they are doing? What's motivating them to worship? Are they truly worshiping, or are they only going through the motions? Are they only partaking of the rituals and their hearts are not affected by it? And again, it's a good question for any people of any day to ask. Why do we come to church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Our motivations for doing those things are important to God. He not only looks on the outside, the Bible tells us. Remember when Samuel went to anoint the next king after Saul? He looked at the oldest son of Jesse. God had sent him to Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. And Samuel looked at the oldest son of Jesse and said, boy, this guy looks like a king. He's tall and big and strong and stately, and surely he must be the one that God wants to be the next king. God said, no, that's not it. And Samuel looked at the second son, said basically the same thing. And God said, no, that's not him either. And Samuel went through all the sons that were there, and none of them, God said, no, this is not the one. And Samuel asked Jesse, you got any more? And Jesse said, well, there's the youngest. He's out in the field keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, well, call him, because God hadn't picked any of these. And God reminded Samuel on that occasion, I don't look at the outside. I don't look at what people look like on the outside. I don't look at what they do on the outside. I look at what's going on the inside. And that's a question that's a perspective that God still has today. He doesn't just look at our actions. He looks at what's behind those actions, why we're doing it. When these people were worshiping God, and we're going to talk about fasting, that's what they were doing, they expected some benefit from God for doing it. And their question that they asked there, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? What they were saying is, hey, God, we're going through this ritual of fasting. It's one of the things that you commanded us to do, suggested in other cases that we do. But we're doing it, but you don't seem to have noticed. I mean, you don't seem to have picked up on the fact that we're doing it. And again, a fast, we talked about it a few weeks ago, is a fast is where you refrain from eating food for a specific period of time. And during that time, you pray. Prayer is an important part of fasting, but you do it as an act of devotion and confession and an act of drawing near to God. So you put aside those things that distract you, like eating, so to speak, and you do without something that you have to have to live, and you go to God in prayer, and you confess your sin, you confess your devotion to him, you want to get closer to God. A normal fast is when you give up food but still drink water. An absolute fast is when you give up both. And again, an integral part of fasting is prayer. It is going to the Lord in prayer. Again, the purpose of a fast is to deepen your relationship with God and help understand God more, because you are deepening your relationship with Him. God set up days of national fast. For example, the Day of Atonement, when the priest took the blood into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the sins of the people for another year. That was a day of fasting. The whole nation, everybody in the nation, God said, I want you to fast. And there were other times that the nation was called to fast. Remember, one of the things we talked about in Ezra, when they confessed their sin, one of the things they did was they fasted, again, to show God that they were serious in their confession and their desire to get closer to Him. Okay? And so, by their question there in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not, they were convinced that God had not noticed their fast. And they went on and asked, wherefore have we afflicted our souls? If you're not going to notice, why should we do this? I mean, wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? If you're not going to notice, if you're not going to pay attention to what we're doing, and that word soul means self, and afflicted means humble, okay? So they were coming to God and saying, hey, we have humbled ourselves before you, and you haven't noticed. Now, again, if a person has to point out their humility, how humble are they really? Okay? Mark Twain said, I was born humble, but I got over it. And again, if we have to point out our humility to God, how humble are we really? And how much commendation, how much good is due a person who persistently tells God how much they've sacrificed? I mean, how much of a reward should they expect from God if they're all the time telling God, well, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, and this is what I've done? Again, God looks at the motive. And again, and you have to think that somebody that keeps pointing out to God everything they've done, is that their what they want is for God to notice and for God to reward them. And so these people were frustrated. They were going through this outward act of fasting, and God had noticed. They had afflicted themselves, humbled themselves, and God hadn't taken, God hadn't acknowledged it. But they were wrong. God had noticed it, and what God said in response is not what they wanted to hear. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. He says, You're taking pleasure in your fast. I mean, you seem to delight in fasting. Now, again, the author pointed out people fast today for different reasons. I've been reading this guy that is a doctor, and he says one of the best ways to lose weight is to fast. Not fast all the time, but to fast 16 hours a day. Do all your eating in 8, and then don't eat the other 16. And if you do that, you can eventually lose weight, as long as you don't, you know, make up for the 16 hours during the 8 hours. You get the drift. Not to eat a lot in the 8 hours, but if you don't eat for 16 hours, you're going to. So people fast for different ways. And what God was saying, hey, you think I haven't noticed? I've noticed. But I've noticed when you fast, you take delight in it. You get pleasure out of it. In other words, you're proud of yourselves. You want to boast about it. You want to brag about it. And again, that's contrary to purpose of a fast. As we fast, we're supposed to humble ourselves, not do it so that we can brag to others and God. In fact, the Bible says when you're going to do something like that, wash your face so that other people don't know you're doing it. It's between you and God. But they were treating the fast day, the day that they were fasting, like any other days. And their fasting was marred, in God's sight, by how they were treating other people during that time they fasted. He goes on to say, you exact all your labors. Now, that word exact means to drive, like you drive an animal. The word came to mean to press, to oppress, or to harass. And so you exact all your labors. That word labors actually means laborers, those that work for you. And so people that had people working for them, either business owners or masters that had slaves, they were going through the ritual of fasting. But on those days, they made their workers keep working, and it appears we're actually treating them worse on those days than on a normal day. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate." Yes, you fast, but you're so wrapped up in the affairs of the day, in your business of the day, that before the day is over, you get into quarreling and arguing, either with other people that you're doing business with or the workers yourself. And that leads to smiting with the fist of wickedness. In other words, on the day you're fasting, you get into quarrels and arguments with others around you, so much so that you start fist fighting with one another. So God says, "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." You can't fast in this way. Yeah, you're doing without food, but you're not treating people around you very good. And God says, "Do you expect me to hear your prayers?" I mean, you think just because you're going without food, you're going through the externals, you're doing it on the outside, and it hasn't changed you on the inside, and it hasn't changed how you treat other people, do you really expect me to hear your prayers? And God says, it doesn't work that way. God's not just concerned with the ritual itself, but he's concerned in the prayer that goes along with it. And again, prayer is a central of fasting. And is that prayer real? Is it genuine? And at this point, he was telling the people, no, it's not. It's not. I see your fast, but I also see how you're treating other people. Don't expect me to hear your prayers. Now, in verse 5, he asked another question. Okay? "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict," that means humble, "his soul?" Okay? "Is it a day to bow down his head as a bulrush, like a tall weed planted in a marsh that under the weight of his head bows down," painting a picture of bowing down before God? "Is it a day to spread sackcloth and ashes under him?" Sackcloth is like burlap. It was a rough material that was used to make bags. It was worn during time of fasting as a sign of mourning and humiliation and repentance. And again, the rough texture of the material reminded the person that was wearing it that he was, that he was suffering. He was bringing suffering on himself by the fast, and the bed of ashes represented the same thing. It implied great sorrow and mourning. And so God says, "Look, when you do these things, when you afflict or humble your soul, when you bow your head, when you dress in sackcloth and lay in ashes, will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord?" Now, most of the people of that day and most people today, if they read that verse in isolation, they out of context, not in the context, they would answer the question, yes. That's what fasting is. It's when we humble ourselves and afflict ourselves before God. It's when we bow down to Him in humility. It's when, you know, we do things to show Him how serious we are about wanting to know Him better, about wanting to humble ourselves before Him. So like dressing in sackcloth and lying in ashes. And God asks the question, is that what a fast is all about? Is it about those things that you do on the outside? And again, most people in Isaiah's day, most people today would say, that's exactly what fasting is. And yet God's going to say, no, it's not. That's not what fasting is. That's the external part. That's the outside part. But there's something that has to go along with it. And he talks about it in the next couple verses, verses 6 and 7. So let's read those. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So again, in the last two verses, verse 5, God says, look, he says, the fast is not just afflicting yourself. It's not just bowing down before me. It's not just laying in sackcloth and ashes. He says in verse 6 there, this is the fast that I want. He asked it in the question, but he's actually making a statement. This is the fast that I have chosen. This is what I want you to do. Okay? And God goes on to describe it, and as we hear him describe it, we have to step back and say, well, how can this be a fast? This doesn't sound like what the Bible says is a fast. And again, it's not that you're to do these things in place of fasting, but the fast, as we fast and as we humble ourselves before God, it ought to affect our actions toward others. And God speaks to those actions. The first ones that he talks about is that we do everything we can to eliminate human bondage. Loose the bands of wickedness. Now, again, if anybody understood what bondage was about, it should be the Israelites. I mean, their heritage was steeped in bondage. I mean, they were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And then they were about to go in, and again, these chapters are written like the exile had already happened, but they were going to spend 70 years under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And so if anybody understood what bondage was, it was the Israelites. And what God was saying, never, never be a part of adding a burden or oppressing other people. Rather, make every effort to undo the heavy burden. So if you find somebody that's oppressed, if you find somebody that's in bondage, and again, do what you can to break the bonds of that bondage, to lift that burden that they're on. Let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, okay? That's what God said, saying. You want to know the kind of fast that I want? Yeah, it includes the outside signs of doing without food, of humbling yourselves, of afflicting yourselves, of bowing before me, of putting on sackcloth and lying in ashes. That's all the outside stuff. But in addition to that, as you fast, as you get closer to me, let it affect what you do toward others. Help others break the bondage of their suffering. Help others break the bondage of their oppression. And Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, gives some very specific examples. Deal thy bread to the hungry. Somebody that's hungry is oppressed. Somebody that's hungry has bondage. Back in Isaiah's day, there wasn't a bunch of humanitarian organizations to help feed the poor. The government didn't help do it. If the poor were going to be fed, if the hungry was going to be cared for, it was going to be done by the generosity of God's children to share what God had given them to feed the poor. And you can't go very far through the Bible, and you can't read the Bible and ever come away thinking that God is not concerned about the poor. He is concerned about the poor. He is concerned about those that don't have enough to eat. And so he says, as you fast, do the outside stuff, but what goes on the inside ought to change how you treat others. And how you treat others, you ought to break the bondage. And one of the bondages that people have is hunger. So take your food and feed them, okay? He not only talked about food, but he talked about housing. If any run the risk of being casting out, so they may have some place to live, but they don't have any income. And so they run the risk, because they can't pay the rent, of being cast out of where they're living. And again, God, through Isaiah, says, bring the poor to thy house. And again, people are oppressed when their basic needs are not being met. And so God says, if you find somebody hungry, feed them. If you find somebody that doesn't have a place of shelter, bring them to your house. He goes on to say, again, meeting basic needs, when thou seest the naked, thou cover him. Okay? So when you see somebody that doesn't have the proper amount of clothing, give them something to wear. Help them overcome the humiliation of not having enough. Help them to protect themselves from the elements. But again, as you fast, yes, go through the outside motions, but what goes on the inside ought to change how you react to people. And how we react to people, we ought to lift them out of bondage, break their yokes. And many, many people have the yoke of not having their basic needs met. And then he goes on to say, hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What God's saying again through Isaiah is, don't forget your own family when you do this. Don't ignore your blood, so to speak, your blood relatives when you do this. Paul said a little bit stronger. He said, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. If you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. And again, as you read this passage, you can't help but think about what Jesus said. He said, look, if you're truly a member of my kingdom, when you find somebody hungry, feed them. If you find somebody thirsty, give them something to drink. If you find somebody homeless, make sure find them a shelter. If you find somebody naked, clothe them. If you find somebody sick, visit them. If you find somebody in prison, visit them. And he said, in that you do it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And so again, what God's saying to his people, as they ask the question, hey, we fasted, but you haven't noticed. God said, no, I've noticed. I've noticed that you're going through the outside motions, but it's not affecting you on the inside. If you're going to fast, pray, and let that fast, yes, let it deepen your relationship with me. But as you deepen your relationship with me, you need to take care of other people, including your family. And again, we'll still ask the question, what's the connection between all these things that God told his people to do and fasting? I mean, if fasting is supposed to be self-denial, how is doing all these other things really denying ourselves? Well, we deny ourselves. Here's how it connects. We deny ourselves so we can help others. That's what God's saying. Yeah, you ought to fast. You ought to deny yourselves. But it only has value. It only has value if you use that time of denial to help others. Just going through the motions. And again, just going through the motions doesn't please God. It doesn't. It's how we're changed. It's how that change helps us treat others in breaking their bondage. The bondage of not having their basic needs met. All right, let's go on to verses 8 through 11. And again, when we fast, when we obey God's desires for us, it leads us to his blessings. Verse 8, Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God's blessings can't be bought. We cannot buy God's blessings. And our obedience to God should not be motivated by wanting to get something from him. Our obedience to God ought to be motivated by our devotion to him and who he is. Again, not what he does. And we cannot dictate what God's blessings look like. Sometimes God blesses us and our circumstances don't change. Let me say it again. Sometimes God blesses us and our circumstances don't change. We can be in the middle of a trial. We can be in the middle of suffering. And we pray and we ask God to bless us. And none of that goes away. And too many people think, well, God hasn't heard my prayer. He hasn't blessed me. But sometimes when God gives us strength and when God gives us comfort and when God gives us a sense of peace and satisfaction in the midst of our trials, those are big blessings from him. And again, we're not the judge of how God is to bless us. And so if we do the things that God talked about in verses 6 and 7, in other words, breaking people's bonds, again, the bondage of not having their human needs met, if we feed them and house them and clothe them, including the members of our own family, there are some blessings that God promises. But again, our motivation ought not to be, well, I'm going to do those things so I can get the blessings of God. No, you're going to do those things because they're right. And if God doesn't do anything, he's still God. And we still need to do what we're supposed to do. But he does describe some blessings in verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Light in the Bible is associated with the presence of God and with the manifestation of his power. Light stands in contrast to darkness, which is symbolic of the presence of evil. And so, like the sun breaks through the clouds after a storm, or like the sun breaks through the darkened sky of the night, so the light of God breaks through the darkness of sin and gives us a godly perspective on life that suggests a new, fresh beginning, that's a blessing of God. Your light will break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedingly. That word health talks about soundness and wholeness. It's a picture of restoration. Okay? And again, spring forth speedily doesn't mean that God's going to heal us immediately when we get sick. But His healing will come. His healing will come. And I say, preacher, hey, I know people that have been sick for years and years and years and years. Believe me, healing will come. It will come. It doesn't come according to our timing. If God did things according to our timing, everything would be messed up. His purposes and His plan wouldn't be accomplished. But it will come. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. Righteousness, that's what's right. Naturally, morally, legally, spiritually. And our commitment to go to do right goes before us like that shield of righteousness that Paul talks about in the armor of God in the book of Ephesians. The glory of the Lord shall be our rearward. In other words, the glory of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, protects us from the back. God has our backs. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. The Lord will not only turn His ear toward those that call. He will not only hear, but He will answer. Will He always do what we ask for? No. And we need to be grateful that He doesn't. But He will answer. And when we cry out, He shall say, here I am. Boy, I could stop there. I could teach the whole lesson on that. When thou shall cry, He shall say, here I am. Whatever situation we are in life that causes us to cry out to God, all we need is for Him to say, I'm here. I'm here. He never promises to keep us out of trouble. He never promises to keep us out of trial and hardships, heartbreak and suffering. But He always promises to go through it with us. He always does. Okay, now, in verse, the last part of verse 9 and verse 10, he mentions a couple other actions that he wants us to take. Take away from the midst of thee thy yoke. In other words, he's telling us, don't do anything to add to the bondage of others. Don't do anything to do that. And then he says, stop the putting forth of thy finger and speaking vanity. Get rid of the finger pointing and the malicious talking that's going on. Okay? And then he says in verse 10, again, some other things that we should do. Draw out thy soul to the hungry. Just give to the needy like you would want yourself to be given to. Satisfy the afflicted soul. In other words, find that person that has a need and satisfy that need. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity. When we take care of others, the Lord will give light in our darkness. The Lord will give light in the darkest of our times when we take care of others. Thy darkness shall be as the noonday. Even in our dark times, we'll have the light of God's grace and God's glory. The Lord shall guide thee, verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continually. He'll be with us and He will lead us all the time. He will satisfy thy soul in drought. Even when things are bleak, He will give us what we need. He will make fat thy bones. He will give us the strength to stand during the tough times. And then the last part of verse 11, thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. just like a garden that is well watered produces fruit, so God's children that are obedient to him and helping others will bring forth fruit. And like a spring who never runs out of water, who provides refreshment to others, so God's children will as well. And so, again, how can I help when others suffer? God says you can help by standing up for them. You can help by making sure the bondage of their needs is broken. You can meet those needs. And when you do, again, this is not the reason that we do it, but when we do, we can expect God to help us in our time of need. And again, I just go back to that one phrase when he says, when you'll cry, he'll say, here I am. Here I am. Just knowing that God is there is enough. Because if God is there, we don't have to worry about anything else. Huh? We don't have to worry about anything else. If God is there, and he says, when you cry, I'll answer, here I am. Here I am. I am there. And when he's there, we don't need anything else. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson, for these lessons. And we know that suffering is a part of everybody's life, but how we react to it's important. And I pray that as we study these lessons, you'll help us react in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us uplift Christ. I pray if there's going to be somebody here that doesn't know him, this hour, this next hour, will be the hour that they give themselves to Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. So bless what goes on. Thank you for meeting with us this hour. Be with us in the next hour, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday School.